Father, thank you so much for your holy word. Thank you that you give us light in the gospel. Thank you that you have come near to us and you've come after us to seek and save that which is lost. Father, we asked this morning that you would speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you so much for this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been in Matthew's gospel for several weeks now, and we've seen in chapter 1 that Jesus is the king. He's the long-expected Jesus. He's the Emmanuel, God with us. He's the one who would save his people from their sins. And Matthew makes the case, and he shows that Jesus is in the genealogy of, he's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He is the human king that was to be expected all the way back from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And then in the latter half of chapter 1, we see that he is the son of David, but he is also the virgin, the one who was conceived of the virgin by the Holy Spirit. And so we see his miraculous birth, the virgin birth, and that he fulfills that prophecy. And then in chapter 2, we see that Jesus is not only king of the Jews, he is the king of the Gentiles. And we looked at the fulfillments that he makes. And in chapters 1, 2, 3, and now into 4, Matthew uses this word, fulfill, six times. It's one of his favorite terms. And so we see that Jesus, the life of Jesus and the life of Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, parallel one another. But as we saw last week, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And he overcame the temptations by the word of God. We also see that God sent his messenger to prepare the way, John the Baptist, kind of a figure, a character that really stands out for his appearance, for his message. He preached one of repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Matthew will talk more about John in chapter 11, but that's where our passage picks up this morning in verse 12. It says here, "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." And so Galilee is a region, many cities around this great lake. I don't know, maybe some of you have been there to visit the region today, but there are many cities, and that's where Jesus' early ministry began, in the Galilee region. And there are so many places here and names. We see Capernaum, Nazareth, where he grew up, but now he's beginning his early ministry. Zebulun and Naphtali, these regions where Jesus began his earthly early ministry. But there's a prophecy, and it goes back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And again, this is in Matthew 15, 4, 15 and 16. "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." And so kind of a title for my sermon. At first I started with the beginning, but then I see that this passage is all about light. And so if a title would be the dawning of the kingdom. And so Matthew is making this case that Jesus is the king, and when the king comes, the kingdom comes. And when the king comes, light comes. And when the kingdom comes, his light spreads. And so just thinking about it, reflecting on the temptation of Jesus last week, it seems a bit strange. Jesus at his baptism, the Father speaks, the Spirit descends, and Jesus is declared the Son of God, my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And then from his baptism, he goes into the battlefield. And so we see that the Christian life is not one of comfort. It's not one of fluff. It's not one of marshmallows. But we go from baptism to battlefield. And it's not because God doesn't love us or doesn't like us. Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted, it says. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's because God does love us that he pushes us into the battle, as it were, or leads us into the battle. And he doesn't leave us vulnerable. He takes us into the battle wrapped in armor, wrapped in Christ. And so we see that Christ overcame the evil one, and we can too as we abide in him. James would say, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And so Jesus overcame, the angels ministered to him. But then it says in verse 12 that he heard that John had been arrested and he withdrew. And so the preaching of this message, the embracing of the kingdom, leads to John's persecution and ultimately his death for the truth. And Jesus withdraws. And so we see this divine leading in chapter 4, verse 1, and then it seems here that Jesus just hears that John is persecuted, and so he leaves and moves to another region, into the Galilee. But in this region, something amazing happens, focusing on the book of the prophet. He said, for those dwelling in the region and in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. I don't know how many of you are morning people. I would say I'm not a morning person, but sometimes I am. You know, when I make the transition from North America to back to Kuwait, my body is off, and I just find I'm the best morning person there is. You know, 4 a.m. is easy, and I get to see the sunrise here in Kuwait. And there's been different times in my life where I've done my best to get up and watch the sunrise and the darkness dispel. And Jesus comes, and when he does, when the king comes, those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And then I want you to notice here that be reminded that the message that Jesus declares, the first word in his ministry, he did speak to John the Baptist here back in chapter 3. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. But the first word he says in his proclamation is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we saw that this was the message of John. And there's this solidarity between Jesus and John. And when Jesus was baptized by John, not for his own sins, for he didn't have any, but he went a baptism of righteousness to do what is right, to show his solidarity with God's people, and more. But when he did that, he affirmed John's ministry. And John's ministry, John's message, wasn't from him. He was just a voice. His ministry and message was from God. And so Jesus speaks the same message. And his message is one of repentance, a changing of the mind and changing of the heart. For the kingdom, God's reign, is here. It's here. The kingdom is here. And so we see that the king has come, and now there's this turn to focus on the kingdom. And there's this call of the kingdom. So Jesus calls his first disciples. He walks by the Sea of Galilee. And if this is amazing, if we think about it, in the context of Jesus being the king, because if the king of my country, or the king of this country, or the king of any country, came and walked by the beach of Mabula, and I was there, I would be shocked. And so you can see here that Peter and Andrew, James, and John, they're ordinary fishermen, but someone extraordinary, someone who is the king, shows up. Now, I would say they don't know the depth of who Jesus is in their first encounters. But something amazing happens in their life, something miraculous happens in their life. And Matthew doesn't really record the details as much as Luke does. But if you recall, when Jesus utters these words to Peter, it's right after a frustrating night of trying to catch a lot of fish. And then Jesus calls from the shore and says, throw your net on the other side. And Peter has a bit of a squabble and says, okay, and he submits to that command. He does so, and the fish flood the boat. And so when that happens, Peter says, get away from me. I'm not worthy. I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus utters these words. Luke gives us those details. But Matthew here wants to focus on the call and this command. And so he says here, let's look at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they literally followed him. They left their nets, it says here. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And so Jesus comes proclaiming the message of John, and when he speaks, things immediately happen. Just like when God said, let there be light, light happen in Genesis 1. Jesus says, follow me, and they do. There's this divine authority, this power in the command, this call that is effective in their lives and in their hearts, but they also respond and believe. And so when we think about this, why did they believe? I think that John and his brother, James, sorry, Peter and Andrew, I think they sensed the truth of Jesus' message. They sensed the truth of his message. When he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, they're sensing that God is doing something. And when this man spoke, there was an authenticity, there was a power behind his words. They also sensed the value of the mission, that they were being called by name. It was more than just their own salvation that they were being called for. They were given a mission, a purpose, that I don't want you to fish for fish anymore, but I want you to fish for people. You're going to catch people. And that's true in our lives as well. God saves us by name. I remember as a youth going on a trip, and God opened my eyes. I was at the top of a waterfall. We were on a youth trip, and we were singing, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, your power throughout the universe displayed, how great thou art. And I looked up, saw the stars, and I realized the words I'd sung in church growing up were more than just words, they were true. And God opened my heart to believe and cry out to him, and he saved me by name. And so God calls them by name and he saves them. And as we look at these first disciples, it reminds us of the first time God called us, I think. So they sensed the truth of his message. They sensed the mission, the value of his mission. Come, follow me, and we're going to catch people. And then finally, the reality of his miracles, as demonstrated or showed to us through Luke's gospel in particular. But we'll see here with the crowds now. the power of this king. And so in verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, which is the 10 cities in that region, and from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And one thing I find that struck me in looking at this passage, among the first disciples and their immediately following Jesus, it says that they left their nets. It says that they left their boat, the other two, and they left their father. In many cultures around the world, family is the center of your life. Imagine your father has a business. The sons are going to go in the business. But would you stop? You know, for me, I'm an elementary teacher, and Jesus comes into my classroom, and he says, Abiel, follow me. And I stop the Zoom call, and I exit. You know, I take my security badge. I don't have a security badge, but if I did, I would take my security badge and drop it with security and follow him. So they left their nets. And I think a question for us is, what has our first allegiance? What has our hearts? What do we think about at night? What do we think about during the day? What do we give our attention to? What has first importance? Is it fish? Is it nets, boats, career? Is it income, finances? Is it a brother, a sister, a father, a family? Jesus is going to make this astonishing claim in this first century world, which is very relevant to many cultures around the world today, that to follow him is to put allegiance to him above everything else, above family. And that is saying no to father and mother if they are opposed to this king and his kingdom. That's a radical call. That's a radical call for a shift in allegiance, and it speaks to the depths of our hearts. And the other thing is they were mending their nets. You know, in my culture where I grew up in the United States, we are all about work. I mean, if you're, you know, one of the most common things, like, how are you doing or how are things going? Busy. I'm so busy. We are wrapped up in our work. And a question for us today is, do we hold our nets loosely, or do our nets hold us? Are we wrapped up in our nets? Are we able just to say, you know, drop our nets and follow? And so it's a reminder that when this king comes and his kingdom breaks in and gives light to our lives, there is going to be a change in allegiances. And the proclamation of the early church was, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is master. I'm not mastered by work. I'm not mastered, you know, as respectful and wonderful as family is. It can be a tremendous idol and a hindrance into following the one who is to have our first allegiance. And so there's this, these former loyalties will be changed regarding occupation, friends, family, religion, if we come from a religious background, in order to wholeheartedly serve this master, this king. So as we walk through Matthew's gospel, we see that the first disciples heard the call and they were arrested by it and followed Jesus. And then the crowds here, it says here that he went about, and there's four actions Jesus does in this chapter. He preaches a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this preaching or this teaching is for disciples. Jesus doesn't go around and necessarily Well, the word disciple means learner, and so he's teaching disciples, and he would teach in their synagogues, it says here. And so there's this aspect of discipleship, but then it says he proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. And so there's this aspect of evangelism that comes with the message of the kingdom. And so there's a preaching, a teaching, a proclaiming, and finally healing. And this is astonishing. It says here, verse 24, his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, and he healed them. He healed all of them. I was wrestling with this, I don't know, a couple decades ago, I think. Just walking through the Gospels, the book of Acts, and just thinking, well, doesn't Jesus want to heal everyone? I mean, he can, so why doesn't he? I asked a Bible teacher of mine, his name was Jason, and he said, Abiel, the answer to that question is yes. Jesus will heal everyone who comes to him by faith and repentance and faith. But not yet. He said, that's what heaven's for. And I thought, wow, okay. So when Jesus comes, there's this real tension because he inaugurates the kingdom. He begins the kingdom. When he comes, healing comes. When he comes, the blind see. When he comes, he reverses the curse. What Satan did, Jesus is destroying the devil's works. Jesus effects change on the earth. Jesus came to restore our humanity. He doesn't just do it spiritually, though that is the message of his kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my people would fight for me. The promise, though, and we see this in the rest of the New Testament, throughout the Bible, that God is going to, what he does in the heart, make us a new creature, he's going to do for the creation, make a new heaven and a new earth. And so when Jesus comes, he begins the kingdom, but it's not fully here yet. It's already here, but it's not yet fully here. And so he came to save us all from Satan's power when we had gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. It says here, those who are oppressed by demons. So Jesus came to restore our humanity as physical beings, as spiritual beings. To be human is to have a physical body and a spiritual, and to be a spiritual being as well. And so that's the promise that God has for us in the Bible. The gospel of the kingdom effects change and restoration and brings about wholeness. And so a couple implications of this, things I've been reminded of, I guess, lately. We see here that Jesus brings about physical healing and spiritual healing to people. And he does that in our lives personally. And it is a spiritual thing to exercise. It is a spiritual thing to rest and sleep. It is a spiritual thing to eat healthy because the New Testament shows us that we are to offer our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. And so God wants to restore us and renew us in this life, but he also has promise of new resurrection bodies. And so I want to leave you with a passage here. It's from Isaiah chapter 25. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. A friend of mine, I'll close with this passage, a friend of mine, a mentor actually, he lost his wife 1 month ago, and God sent him into my life at just an amazing time to really encourage me, and I've had the privilege and opportunity to walk with him the last few days in particular by email. and to hear his heart. And God has given these words of comfort and hope to me and to him. And so I want to share them with you this morning when we think of the dawning of God's kingdom. Isaiah 25:6, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Let's pray. Father, thank you that you gave this sunshine prophecy through the prophet, that the people dwelling in darkness or death's shadow, a light has shone, a light has come. Thank you for bringing the kingdom in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to save us. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and you were raised from the dead for our justification. Thank you that we have access to you, Father, through Jesus, and that you are with us always to the end of the age. Thank you for the promises of your kingdom, that you will completely reverse the curse, that you will swallow up death forever. And thank you that you are a powerful and mighty king to effect change in our lives, in our hearts, and in the world, among the quiet shores of Galilee and in the big crowds as well. And so I pray that you would awaken us, that we would know you more and more, and just what kind of king would come and associate with such lowly people. It is an astonishing thought that you would come and just honor Peter, James, John, Andrew, and you wouldn't stay far off, but you would come near and you would rescue and seek and save that which is lost. And so we thank you, Lord, for your word. Please let it dwell in our hearts and our minds, and help us to meditate on it this week, and change us by your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.